My name's Tom, if you haven't met me before. I'm one of Dan and Caroline's boys, and it's my privilege to share from God's Word to you here this morning. And if I don't get to say hi to you today or tomorrow, a Merry Christmas to you all also. It's been a busy week for all of us, I'm sure. And before we get stuck into it and before I even pray, how about you take a brief few moments just to be still between you and God and pray that He might give you a still mind and a still heart so that you might hear what He's trying to say to you here this morning. I'll pray after that. Dear Lord, we thank you for another day. We thank you for another week, Lord, and we thank you for another year. We come, Lord, to the same story, the story we hear about every single year. And the story, Lord, that it's easy to potentially get used to, Lord, or to get bored of even. And God, this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would still the hearts and the minds of everyone here, Lord, so that they might see the glory of Jesus' birth once more, that they might see something new in your word, something that leaves them in awe and wonder. Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would be your word speaking to us this morning, and I pray all this, Lord, for the glory of your name. Amen. Across history, and even today, most kings are born with great ceremony and celebration. One example I saw was King Henry VIII, who reigned as King of England from 1509 to 1547, and he waited a very long time for his son to be born. And when the time came for the baby to be born, he made sure everyone in the town heard about it. By the king's orders, guns were fired from the Tower of London, bonfires lit in every village, hymns sung in every churches. Get this one, free wine distributed around the entire country. Like, that would have been a sight to behold. And King Henry even held a magnificent tournament dubbed the greatest of his reign. Now, none of this surprises us, does it? When a royal baby is born, we expect a great announcement all over the news. We expect lots of celebrations. We expect the rich and the famous to be at the christening ceremony. But when we look at the birth of King Jesus, we see a stark contrast. No powerful and rich people came. There was no fancy palace for Joseph, and there was no royal surgeons to help guide the baby out of Mary. Everything about the story of King Jesus seems to be so ordinary and weak. This morning we're going to see that King Jesus came in great weakness to show us who the kingdom of heaven is for. Once more, we're going to see that King Jesus came in great weakness to show us who the kingdom of heaven is for. That only the humble and those who recognize their weakness can enter in. In particular, we're going to see that Joseph, the shepherds, and Mary all entered the kingdom through weakness. And we're going to look at their responses today and consider how God wants to work through our weakness this morning. So the first person to appear in the story of Jesus is Joseph. Now, at this time, the Roman Empire dominated the world under the rule of Caesar Augustus. The Israelites were living under Roman rule. Now, we don't have too much time to delve into Caesar Augustus. He's a fascinating character. But following a bout of civil wars, Augustus ushered in a period of peace. And verse 1 says that he issued a decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world. A census, for likely taxation and military purposes, becomes the means of fulfilling a long-awaited promise that a savior would be born in the town of David. That's a bit crazy, isn't it? Verse 4 says, read with me, that Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Joseph has to make the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, Joseph, a carpenter, he's a young man from the rural town of Nazareth in Galilee. Here is a man with no academic credentials from a town of little social standing, a town that everyone from Judea looks down upon. And if it's just him walking the journey to Bethlehem, he will be all right. He's got tougher feet than us today, but he's got Mary, a teenage girl. Let that one sink in too. A teenage girl. Verse 5, read with me, says, Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, there is no doubt that Joseph was stunned to hear Mary was pregnant. You can only imagine what he's thinking. Who on earth could this child belong to? How could she do this to me? You can only imagine the betrayal, the hurt, the disappointment that Joseph is feeling at this time. And being a small rural town, we know that word no doubt spread like wildfire. You know, people whispering to each other, either Mary has slept with Joseph before they were married, or Mary's been unfaithful to her fiancé. And in this culture, this meant a life subject to disgrace or possibly even worse. Because Joseph loved Mary, he was going to quietly break the agreement to marry Mary. But in Matthew chapter 1, the angel told him to take Mary as your wife. Taking Mary to Bethlehem meant he was going to take Mary as his wife. Joseph trusted and obeyed God's word. Verse 6 to 7, read with me. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Everything about this journey to Bethlehem is hard. In Australia, midwives can maybe correct me on this. If you're pregnant 32 weeks, you are not allowed to fly. Mary, heavily pregnant, has to journey 150 k's either on foot or on a bumpy donkey. Not fun. Maybe ladies can tell me after the service if this is a miraculous feat. So hard and difficult for Mary, though. Let's think about Joseph too. As a young husband, Joseph wants to look after his wife, to provide and to protect. Joseph is now rejected at the inns. He can't even find a room for his tired and his pregnant wife. Joseph humbles himself and settles for an animal's stable. How dejected must Joseph have felt as he swallows his pride as provider and protector of his family and tells Mary that she must give birth in a noisy and a dirty stable. But Joseph does his best with what God has given him. With no one to help, Joseph makes Mary comfortable. He cleans the floor. He nestles her in the hay. He keeps her warm. He becomes the midwife and the doctor and the nurse and the caterer, a man of many talents. And lastly, he grabs a manger or a feeding trough for animals and he makes it into a little cot so Mary could wrap baby Jesus herself and let him sleep soundly. One writer says that everything about this story points to poverty, obscurity, and even rejection. And we're left like me this week asking the question, why, God, did you write the story this way? Why? And the answer is surprising. God chooses to work through the weak, through the most unlikeliest of people. It's not easy for us as humans to let go of control. It's our instincts to almost treat God like a vending machine where we put in and we sacrifice or we let go of something if we know exactly what we're going to get in return, what we're going to get out the other end. Tim Keller says, the Christian faith is not a negotiation, but a willing surrender. Like, I wonder how many times Joseph asked the question, God, what on earth are you doing right now? But he trusted. God is ultimately glorified when average Joes trust their life with him. He delights to work through people like Joseph and Mary, people like you and me. And if you haven't already experienced this, there will come a time in your life where, like Mary and Joseph, we may not be able to make sense of God's plans in our life. Being obedient may mean enduring disgrace and shame. We might feel lonely and uncomfortable. It's at these times where we are given the choice to either to let go of the reins and to walk by faith. And while Mary and Joseph are an example to us, we don't ultimately follow them. It's easy to paint out these people like the heroes in the story. Jesus himself showed us what complete surrender looks like, praying the words, yet not what I will, but what you will, as he looked ahead to the cross. We follow a Savior who knows more than anyone what it means to surrender your life and trust God with it. In verse 8, Luke moves from the manger to the nearby fields. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. What a surprise to hear that the first people to hear about God's king or to be told about God's kings were the dirty and the poor shepherds. And God even sent an angel to tell them. You see, shepherds were not well regarded in the days of Jesus. Perhaps in the days of David, people looked on them more favorably. But their reputation had only grown for the wrong reasons. They had a reputation for being troublemakers. I like this one. One author says they regularly confused mine with thine or yours as they moved around the countryside. They were considered to be unreliable and untrustworthy. In fact, they couldn't even testify in court. And they were considered to be like the pagans, because their work hindered them from keeping ceremonial laws. And it's no wonder they respond in terror in verse 9, when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is not a healthy fear of the Lord that Sam Peterson talked about a few weeks ago. They were terrified of judgment and death. It doesn't even cross their minds that perhaps God has looked upon them favorably. But the message of the angel was not one of judgment. Verse 10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. God announced his message first to those who were despised, distrusted, and deprived of their civil rights. The lowest and most outcast of all were the first to see and to touch the sleeping Son of God. And God announced the gospel first to the shepherds to clearly show that in the gospel there is hope for all people. Early this year, I was on placement as a physio down at Orange, down at the Orange Hospital in rural New South Wales. We stayed in the hospital accommodation about a short 500 metre walk from the hospital itself. We discovered that besides us and all around us was a large rehab facility for New South Wales with high fences, barbed wire, barricaded windows on all the houses, and security that regularly patrolled the area. It was for people with drug and alcohol addictions, criminal histories, and serious mental health conditions. We'd walk to work each morning, and we'd walk past the rehab facility. We'd walk right through past it in the freezing cold and the eerie fog. It was a bit of an eerie feeling every morning. Now, some of these residents were allowed out each morning, and they would be lined up along the curb of the road, sitting down with their hoods up, their heads down, shivering, smoking their cigarettes as they stared at the ground. And it occurred to me, I was walking past the despised of society each day. People who had given up hope that they would be acknowledged, let alone loved. And one lady I will never forget, she would cry out to us each morning as we would walk past, craving contact. And to stop, to acknowledge her and get to know her was one of the most powerful and humbling things I've ever done. But it struck me each morning when I was there that these are the ones God also came to save. The ones the world ignores and the ones that we too ignore. God welcomed the shepherds and gave them hope. In verse 11, the angel said to the shepherds, "A Savior has been born to you." As much as you could take that for all the people in the world, it's personal language to the shepherds, to you. And that's why the shepherds respond with such enthusiastic hope. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." A Savior has been born to you. Do you know this morning that a Savior has been born to you? Do you know that He welcomes you into His family? To those the world despises and ignores every single day. To those who find themselves continually falling into sin. To those who think that God could never love them if they knew the extent of what I'd done. To those who doubt and wrestle with God every day for truth and understanding. To those who don't look that great on the outside or have it all together on the inside. But you might say, how can I know for sure? I need a sign from God. I need something I can trust. In verse 12, the angel gave a sign to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That's how the shepherds could know for sure. And our sign is not just the baby in the manger, but also the man on the cross. When Jesus laid down our life, he looked us dead in the eye as he hung on the cross, and he said, "This is how much I love you. This is how you can know for sure." Maybe you're not ready to give your life to Jesus this morning. But are you willing to investigate like the shepherds did in verse 15? They said, "Let us go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Notice also what the shepherds did with this hope. Verse 17 to 18. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Once they had established that it was indeed true, once they had beheld the Messiah for themselves, their response was one of overflowing joy. They began to share it with others. They were not explicitly commanded to by the angels. They cannot contain themselves from telling others what God had done in their lives. Luke wants us to see that the shepherd's response was an outward expression of their love for God. Luke wants us to see that evangelism is an overflow of our joy and our hope in the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Finally, we come to a weary Mary watching over the sleeping Messiah. So how does Mary respond? We've just seen the shepherds. How does Mary respond? Verse 19. Listen to these words. They're beautiful words. "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice the word "but." Mary's stillness is contrasted to the energetic response of the shepherds spreading the news. The outward response of the shepherds is contrasted to the hidden inward response of Mary behind closed doors. Her tranquility and her peace contrast the building excitement and the chatter amongst the town. An exhausted Mary lies quietly in the stable, thinking about everything that has happened. And what a crazy 9 months and a chaotic night it's been. First, the angel appearing to her out of nowhere, then the hurt in Joseph's eyes, the hard journey to Bethlehem, the stress of not finding a room, the lonely birth, the dirtiness of the manger, the strange visit of the shepherds, and now this tiny baby in her arms, the Savior of the world. Mary loves God. Mary sees God's plan of salvation unfolding before her eyes,
in the palm of her hands as she cradles baby Jesus. Mary's treasuring all these things up in the innermost recesses of her being, her heart. What we love and find precious is what we treasure in our hearts. What we love and find precious is what we treasure up in our hearts. We often treasure things up so that we can remember them in future. We collect, or used to collect, seashells to remember a trip to the beach. We hang our sport trophies on the wall to remind us of our glory days, the days when we had two good knees. Athletes keep game jerseys or game balls from a memorable game. And mums, emphasis on mums, love taking photos of their kids to cherish special moments in the future. Treasuring up good things is a right and it's a natural response to witnessing glory. But when we witness and experience glory, like the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, or his faithfulness to us, the right response is to slow down. It's to slow down and to treasure these things up. Why take the time out of your busy week every week? Or why take the time out of the busiest week and day in the year? So that we might slow down in a world of hurry, in a season of hurry, and see God's goodness, provision, and grace to us day by day, week by week, year by year, and respond in joyful worship and obedience. Psalm 107, verse 42 to 43 says, "The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord." The story of Jesus' birth is so different to any story of fame, success, and royalty that we see today and across history. Everyone in this chapter is so weak. I hope you saw that this morning, and it baffled me this week. These are the people that God chose to tell his story through. Joseph was poor, but he trusted God. The shepherds were despised, but they received hope. And Mary had lost everything, but grew in love for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Let us respond to Jesus this morning. As God delights to work through weakness, let us respond in humility so that we might grow in faith and hope and love. Why don't you pray with me? Lord God, it baffled me this week as I sat in the Christmas story. Why did you choose to write the story this way? Mary and Joseph, the virgin birth, the shepherds, the noisy and dirty stable. This morning, Lord, we pour out our praise for who you are. A God who delights to work through weakness. You say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." For those who do not know you this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them. Please give them courage to respond and to investigate, Lord, as the shepherds did in the story. For those who do know you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to slow down as we draw to the end of yet another year. Lord, our years are precious. They fly by. I pray that you would be gracious to us, Lord, giving us moments where we sit back in awe and wonder and say, God, you are surely in control. God, you are surely good. God, you are rich in mercy. Let 2024 be a worthy response, God, to all that you have done for us this year and over the course of our entire life. Amen.